What should I wear? What should I wear? That's our theme this morning. What should I wear? Jonathan Gullis was in the news last week. Who, you say? Well, he's the Conservative Member of Parliament for Stoke-on-Trent. Somebody has to be. Last Tuesday, he was about to speak in a virtual debate in the House of Commons when the Deputy Speaker, Dame Eleanor Lang, made him skip his turn. I don't think we do go to Stoke-on-Trent, she said. The Honourable Gentleman has to be dressed as if he were here in the chamber. So we will not go to Stoke-on-Trent. We will try to come back to Mr. Gullis in due course. We will now go to Chesterfield. And so they did. The issue? Well, Mr. Gullis had appeared from home in his kitchen wearing a jumper. A jumper. A few minutes later, Dame Eleanor Lang was heard to say, "We are now going back to Stoke-on-Trent, where I observe that the Honourable Gentleman is now properly dressed." He had put on a shirt, a tie and a jacket, and he duly apologised. Well, you will have your own views on the appropriateness of dress, and also the appropriateness of dress codes. But never mind Mr. Gullis this morning, here's a question for you. Are you appropriately dressed this morning? And no, by that I'm not having a go at you if you're wearing your pyjamas and sat there in your slippers. We all recognise, I hope, that there is such a thing as inappropriate or immodest clothing for a Christian, but I'm asking you the question this morning, are you appropriately dressed? In the light of what Peter says in chapter 5 and verse 5, where he says to his readers, be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. It's obviously a picture. But it does lead to a searching question, doesn't it? Will you and I be appropriately dressed when we go out this week as Christians? You'll notice we're approaching the end of the letter. In these final verses, Peter weaves three themes together: the eternal glory in which we as believers will share, the sufferings we face as we resist the devil, but firstly, the example of humility which is to be embraced. And that's our issue this morning, the issue of humility. We find it written three times in these words. You may have noticed we're told to be clothed with humility, for God gives grace to the humble. Therefore we are to humble ourselves. It's mentioned three times, and it's also very revealing to what it is linked. We're only going to look at verses 5, 6 and 7 this morning. What should I wear? And our first heading is simply this. Be clothed, Peter says, with humility. Be clothed with humility. Now the first thing I want you to notice is to observe a link here. This being clothed with humility is part of being submissive. That's exactly what Peter has just said, hasn't he? He says, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. The submissive life is to be marked by humility. And in a sense, a humility in two directions. A humility before others, as we practically, willingly serve them in a lowly manner. And also a humility before God, as we accept in faith his will for us, yes, even in suffering, and we're confident of his care. That sort of humility, a total dependence upon him. That's the first thing I want you to notice. It's linked with what Peter's been saying about submission. That's been a repeated theme, hasn't it? We're to be submissive to the ruling authorities. Slaves to masters, wives to husbands. It's also interesting that this is very similar to what James says in his letter, chapter 4, verses 6, 7 and 10, where he quotes the same Old Testament proverb that Peter does here. James says, submit to God, resist the devil and he'll flee. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. It's a recurring theme, but it's linked with submission. Now in these verses, two things are actually said about submission. The first is this, verse 5, that younger people likewise are to submit to their elders. Well, who are these elders? Well, it may be that they are to submit to all elderly people. That is a repeated theme in the scripture. We could go back to Leviticus in chapter 19, and there the instruction was, you shall rise before the grey-headed, the elderly, and you shall be respectful of elders. It goes on, you shall honour the presence of an old man. There's to be a respect and an honouring of the elderly. Younger people might be better educated today than we were, but younger people are to submit to elderly people. However, they're not to be despised for their youth, so there's a balance. I was struck by these words which I read this week. When I was a boy, we've heard that many times, haven't we? When I was a boy, we were taught to be discreet and respectful of elders, but the present youth are exceedingly impatient of restraint. They have unpleasant manners. They flout authority, and they have no respect for their elders. What kind of creatures will they be when they grow up? Well, who said that and when? Well, the Greek poet Hesiod said it in the year 800 before Christ. Some things never change. It may well be here that younger people are being instructed to submit to all elderly people, to show them respect. Or it could be that what Peter has in mind is the servant leaders of the Christian community, the elders. And the second thing he has to say is all of you, not just young to old, but all of you be submissive to one another. That's an attitude we all have to one another, but it's more than that. It's also an action. There's a mutual service, as we'll see, a lowly service. I just want you to notice that first link this morning. We're to be clothed with humility as part of being submissive both to God and to one another. But what is it that we are to be clothed with? What is humility? Well, we could simply say that it's something which is against our natural tendency, isn't it? Our natural tendency is to look after number one, to be concerned for me, myself, and I. You think sometimes that the earth revolves around you, and sometimes I think it revolves around me. The Bible actually makes clear that humility is the opposite of selfish ambition and conceit. The thing that Christians are to be clothed with is a lowliness of mind. An attitude and acceptance that realizes we are lowly. That we're not above stooping and serving others. That's not below our position in life. We have a lowliness of mind. A realism, really, that springs from our dependence upon God for all things. Everything we have, we've received from Him. We recognise the necessity of His grace in all things. We've nothing to boast in and of in ourselves. So we're to be clothed with humility, a lowliness of mind. And you'll notice that that's a very important emphasis throughout the whole of Scripture. Let me just give you a few verses to remind you. Back in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, chapter 12 and verse 3, we read of Moses. He was very humble, more humble than all men who were on the face of the earth, a man of humility. In Deuteronomy, in chapter 8, we read how the Lord led his people for 40 years in the wilderness. The Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years to humble you. Not to humiliate them, but to teach them lowly dependence, because it's so vital. Or we could turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14, God's promise to Solomon, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. That's what he regards as important from his people, a humility. We might even go into Micah, chapter 6, and verse 8, what does the Lord require of you? Well, three things, the prophet answered. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk, how? Humbly with your God. And, surprise, surprise, we find exactly the same thing in the New Testament. In the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. those who have an attitude of humility. Jesus told the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went to pray. And the Pharisee was one who exalted himself. And Jesus said he would be humble. But the tax collector humbled himself and he would be exalted. That's what Jesus says. Everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And that humility involves a despairing self-distrust. Because we know what we're like. Paul teaches that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We're to do all things with lowliness and gentleness. He told the church at Philippi, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. It's a plain instruction, isn't it? Be clothed with humility. Firstly, it's linked with submission. Secondly, it's a lowliness of mind. And thirdly, it's an important emphasis throughout the scripture. But fourthly, notice that we don't simply need to acknowledge our need. We're to do something about it. We're to put it on, be clothed with humility. Now, I suspect that there were two pictures in Peter's mind at this point. One would have been the fact that in his day, slaves would have tied a scarf or an apron over their clothing to distinguish themselves as slaves. They tied it on. They were clothed with an apron of humility, of service. But I suspect that the second picture which Peter had in his mind was of Jesus, we've just sung, who washed our feet. Peter was there, wasn't he, in the incident recorded in John's Gospel in chapter 13, where Jesus wraps himself with a towel and he takes a basin and he washes the dirty, smelly feet of his disciples. Jesus, clothed with humility, clothed with a towel. Well, Peter says we are to be clothed with it. It is to be put on, it is to be fastened to ourselves. Paul, when he writes to the church in Colossae, says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. It's to be part of us when we're out and about in our daily lives. This week, we're to be clothed with humility. And the fifth thing Peter says is that there's a reason why. And he quotes this proverb from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. It's very interesting. In many ways, I think it's the second link. The first link was that being clothed with humility is part of being submissive. Here's the second link. That if you're proud, God will resist you. Pride is a barrier to submission. Pride is a barrier to humility. And God makes it very obvious. He hates pride. It's an abomination in his sight, we read. I mean, even think about Satan's downfall, the downfall of the devil. What took pride of place? Well, it was pride. So what Peter's saying here is, clothe yourself in humility, lest you be proud and in your pride you find God resisting you. Can you see that? And there's a reason why he says it. You see, in their testing circumstances of suffering, what do they most need? They need the grace of God to help them, to live for him in their testing days. And receiving the grace spoken of here is conditional upon them being humble. That's what it says. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Well, grace is always undeserved. But sometimes it can be conditional grace. A grace given when a condition is met. Now, some people read their Bibles and they think that's a nonsense. They say it's like talking about heavy feathers or dry water. Can you really have conditional grace? Well, yes. The Bible makes plain that God gives grace to those who draw near to him. If you don't draw near to him, you don't get the grace given to those who do. He gives grace to those who cry for grace, to those who fear him, to those who take refuge in him, to those who delight in him, wait for him, trust him. If we don't do those things, we don't get the grace that's given in those circumstances. You see, the emphasis here is simply this: to give you an assurance of God's grace if in your difficult circumstances you walk in humility. You will receive the needed grace. And that takes us then to the sixth thing that Peter says about being clothed with humility. He then says, therefore, in the light of this, humble yourselves. Do it. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself. Set yourself in that right position, with that realistic lowliness of mind, and humble yourself under God's mighty hand. That speaks of his power. When we think of God's power, it should humble us. His mighty hand is spoken of in a way in which he released his people from slavery and through the Red Sea in Egypt. And the reason given this time is, humble yourselves under his mighty hand, that he may exalt you, that he would then lift you up in due time. And it may be that this means after a period of time of humbling suffering. So don't despair. Wait. Trust. God knows what he's doing. Humble yourself under his mighty hand. Leave the outcome to him. But it most often speaks about the time when Jesus is revealed. That is a time when you, believer, will be lifted up. You will be exalted. It's your destiny. Can you notice the pattern again? We've looked at suffering now, glory to come. This is humility now, glory to come. Exaltation follows humbling. And who do you think of when you hear that statement? Well, surely you think of Jesus, Philippians 2. He humbled himself, didn't he? To the death of the cross. He came as the good shepherd, not to come down the rock face tied with rope around him, but he came from heaven to go to the cross and shed his precious blood. He humbled himself to the death of the cross. What do we read next? Therefore God has highly exalted him. It's what Peter preached at Pentecost. He's been exalted now to the right hand of God. Jesus humbled himself, and now where is he? He's been exalted. But I wonder if Peter also thought about himself when he penned these words. He'd been humbled, hadn't he? He was once proud. He once said to Jesus, I will lay down my life for you. And when did he say that? Just after Jesus had clothed himself in a towel and washed his feet. There we notice Peter's overconfidence in self, and then the prophecy from Jesus about the cock crowing. He'd been humbled, hadn't he? But in due season, Peter had been lifted up again, as we saw last week. He was recommissioned, wasn't he, to service at the end of John's Gospel in chapter 21. And there was another lifting up which Peter was going to know too. He was going to go to glory and share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm sure that Peter here also has in mind his readers. They're suffering in Christ now. What are they to do? They're to humble themselves under God's mighty hand, for glory is to come. As part of their suffering, and as part of being submissive and resisting pride, clothe yourselves, Peter says, with humility. Be clothed with humility. There is no garment more becoming or more beautiful. So be clothed with humility. Part of our submission. It's a lowliness of mind. It's an emphasis of the scriptures. It's something that we're to do, be clothed. The reason why is because then we can be assured that God will give us the grace that we need. So we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift us up in due time. And then the second thing that Peter says is simply this: casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Verse 7. Now you might be helped to know that the background to this is probably Psalm 55 and verse 22, where we read there, "Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you." And there in that psalm, the author is restless, pained, fearful, trembling from the attacks of his friends. If you get time, go and look at Psalm 55, particularly verse 22, which is half quoted here by Peter. But notice what Peter says here. He says, "Cast all your care." Now I want simply to say two things about our cares this morning. I want us first of all to dissect them. A little bit like you get hold of the knife and you cut through the apple or through the onion and you see what's inside and the shape of it all. What's the shape of our cares? Let's just dissect them very briefly this morning. What is a care or a burden? And then we'll look at it, what it is specifically. Generally, a care is a distracting preoccupation. It's something that preoccupies our hearts and our minds and distracts us from living for the Lord Jesus Christ. The word means that it has such a hold of our heart that it pulls us in different directions, this way and that way, and therefore it has the capacity to be able to pull us apart. It divides our minds. When we drill into what this word means, that's what it tells us about our cares. Our cares are burdens or loads that weigh us down, which we are not supposed to be carrying. So it's a powerful distraction over which we wish to exercise our control. We wish to take it in hand. We wish to meddle and not really trust God in it. There's an example of Martha, isn't there? She was worried, distracted by many things, where only one thing was needed, to sit at Jesus' feet and to listen to him. There's an interesting reference to cares in the parable of the sower. You will know the four different grounds in which the seed fell, speaking of our hearts and the word of God reaching down to our hearts. We speak there of the thorny ground. And that speaks of the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world which choke the word. Our desires for other things, those distractions, our preoccupations, they divide our minds, they take up our energy. That's what a care is. A distracting preoccupation that has such a hold on our heart that it's in danger of pulling us in different directions. And we want to control it. We want to be the boss of the situation that causes us to care. Well, what Peter specifically has in mind is the hostility that these believers are facing. In Psalm 55, there's hostility and betrayal and persecution. It's much the same here for his readers in the first century. They're facing insults and unjust suffering over which there's always a temptation to want to take control. But Peter says, cast all, every single one of them, A through to Z, cast them all upon the Lord, for he cares for you. I wonder if you can identify this morning some cares that you're leaving out of that word all, you are not casting upon him. These are our cares. What are we to do with them? Well, Peter says we are to cast them. We're not to stroke them. We're not to feed them. We're not to magnify them. We're to cast. Appropriately for Peter, it's a fishing term meaning to particularly throw in a particular way, lobbing to a considerable distance. The word means to do something decisively, even violently. When Joseph was cast into the pit by his brothers, it was this word. He was cast, decisively, thrown, lobbed, with the hope of no return. The man without the wedding garment at the banquet, he's cast into outer darkness, no return. Our sins have been cast into the depths of the deepest sea. There's no return. It's a decisive action. And Peter says we are to cast our cares upon him. In a sense, yes, hand them over to his hands. We're to trust God with them. Would you trust his wisdom, his purposes, his power, his love, his care for us? We're not to doubt these things. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the cross, he accepted God's will. He casted his cares upon his loving heavenly Father. What Peter's instructing us here is in the exercise of faith. When things are difficult, we're to take God at his word, and we are to bring our difficulties, our fears, our distractions to the light of his word. We're to view them in the light of God's faithfulness. It hasn't changed, nor has his love, nor has his wisdom, nor has his goodness. We're still to go on trusting his promise to care for us, to know us and to know what's best for us, and to provide for us. We're to cast all of our cares upon him. And the reason given by Peter is because he cares for you. In your suffering, in your trial of faith, the hostilities, the betrayal, the insults, there can be a burning desire to distrust God, can't there? Suddenly to doubt him, to doubt his love, to doubt his care, to doubt that he's fair, to doubt that he's powerful. But he's all of those things. He cares for you. The proof of the pudding is in this, the very hairs upon your head are numbered by him. All your days were ordained in his book before one of them came into being. You're the apple of his eye. If you're a believer this morning, your name is written on the palm of his hand. The proof that he cares for you is seen at the cross of Calvary, where the good shepherd laid down his life for you. Cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. And it seems to me that that's another link. The first link was this is part of our submission to God and to one another. The second link was to pride. It's lurking and must be combated. But then notice here that the way to humble yourself is to cast your cares. The way to humble yourself under his mighty hand is to cast your cares upon him. It's a little bit like the statement, drive carefully, keeping your eyes on the road. Keeping your eyes on the road is a way of driving carefully. It's the same principle here. Humble yourselves, casting your care. Casting your cares is one way of humbling yourselves. You see, it's an action that we're to humbly take. Being submissive to God, forsaking the barrier of pride. Here's a people who are facing sufferings, hostilities, betrayals, persecution, insults. The temptation, isn't it, is to take matters into our own hands and react in pride, just as Peter did in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he took out his sword and lopped off the ear of the high priest's servant. He was unhappy at events. He wanted to exert his own authority over them and the outcome. He wasn't prepared to cast that care on the Lord Jesus. You see, it's pride that makes us over-anxious and gives us these cares. Pride is at the root of every act of unbelief. And very often when the going is tough, we're not satisfied with God and with his authority, so we want to exercise our authority. And Peter says, no. Humble yourselves. It's part of your submission. Renounce your pride and cast your cares upon him. That's the way to humble yourselves. Trust him and his power. Trust him and his faithfulness. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. He's God. He's wise and loving. Trust is the very essence of humility. And so therefore, how often we need to say to our hearts, heart, why are you afraid and tempted to make nothing of God's promises? His promises still stand. So trust him. Humble yourself. Cast all of your cares upon him. Wait for him. And lean upon him. So as we close this week, we're about to enter into a new week, aren't we? Well, we've entered a new week, haven't we, on Sunday. What I mean is we go into this week now. What are we going to do this week? Well, we need to be properly, appropriately, in the words of the Deputy Speaker of the House of Commons, appropriately dressed. We don't want to be reprimanded by a higher authority than her. The higher authority is Jesus, and we want to please him this week, for wherever we are, we represent him as his people. And so, challenging though it is, we want to clothe ourselves in humility as part of our daily practice of putting on Christ. As his disciples, loved with an everlasting love, any other dress than humility is wholly inappropriate. So throw it off and put on humility. He does care for us. And we know that because he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. As our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ faced his sufferings, he humbled himself. He clothed himself in a towel and he washed his disciples' feet. In the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross, he cast himself and entrusted himself to his loving heavenly Father. Humble, submissive, casting. And he did that when he went to the cross for our sins, as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Now where is he? Well, hallelujah, he's risen from the dead and exalted to the highest place, from where we await his return and the sharing of his glory. But what of today and tomorrow? What are we to do? Well, brothers and sisters, we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, being submissive to him and to one another, forsaking pride and casting ourselves humbly upon the caring God, awaiting the time when we will be duly exalted. We recognise that as an article of Christian clothing, humility will never go out of fashion. As an article of Christian clothing, humility will never go out of fashion. Sadly, there's a terrible lack, isn't there, of godly humility today. And it's mocked in the world. But it is the essential Christian garment for everyday wear. So, as you go to the wardrobe or the drawer each morning, make sure that you take out the garment of humility and fasten it on. There's an apron of humility which is just your size. It's a perfect fit. So put it on that you would be clothed with humility.